Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers a message entitled, Nothing Can Separate Us.
For this morning's scripture lesson, we're going to start with Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7, and then 23 through 24. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Our second lesson is taken from Romans chapter 8, picking up at the 28th verse. Let's again listen to this, God's word to us. Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things yet to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the day and now for the opportunity to sit beneath the hearing and then the listening and then the reflecting upon this reading of your word. We would pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. After listening to these two passages read, I am almost tempted to say amen, that is our sermon for today, and then close in prayer and sit down. Notice you'll said, I am almost tempted to do that. It's difficult, some might even say pointless, to try to expand on or to explain such great and inspiring teaching. It's kind of like having to explain a joke, but indulge me as I attempt to highlight some of the truths that the psalmist David and the apostle Paul share with us in these magnificent passages. I know you've heard the saying, you can run, but you cannot hide. How do you hear that? Probably mostly as a threat, right? We picture a U.S. Marshal on a horse in some old cowboy movie shouting to the bank robber who has just gotten away, you can run, but you cannot hide. That's a threat, right? But what if that same threat was given as a promise? A promise given by a God who knows you and loves you, who made you and formed you, who promises to seek you and find you no matter where you are or what you've done or where you've been or where you think you're trying to hide from him? What if it is given by a God who is crying out to you, you can run, but you cannot hide, who's chasing after you, not to lock you up, but in order to set you free? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And it is pretty good. And that's why they call it the good news. The psalmist David sings this beautiful Psalm 139, not about God, but to God, intimately and passionately. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far away and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my lips, O Lord, you know it completely, and so on, as Betsy read for us this morning. How do we hear those promises? Are they disturbing to you or settling? Intimidating or cheering? Confining or comforting? Paralyzing or liberating? Using this beautiful poetic language, the psalmist is describing the nature and the character of the God we worship. A God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, ever-seeing. A God who has been described as being the hound of heaven, from one from whom we can run, but we cannot hide. Now, admittedly, it could be a rather terrifying thought that God sees and knows not just my outward actions, but my inward thoughts. That he knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I start a sentence that I don't know how I'm going to finish it. If I didn't know better, this psalm could intimidate me. Could strike me as being a terrible threat. The mere thought of being hemmed in before and behind by someone, by anyone, without any place to flee or to hide, be it high or low, that sounds rather restricting and confining to me. A threat that would plague me if I thought, I can run, but I can never hide from this one. Unless, of course, that message was given to me not as a threat, but as a promise, as an assurance that is given to me by a God who knows me and loves me, a God who knew me before I knew him, a God who chose me before I chose him, a God who sought and found me before I even had the inkling that I was lost and needed to be found. What if this is a promise that was given to us by one who knew that we had a need even before we knew we had a need and then did something about it? He didn't just leave us in our darkness and despair to fumble and flounder and fail. He came to us in a way that we could see and know and touch and understand and love. As one who is the way and the truth and the life, the good shepherd, the one who reveals the love of our Heavenly Father, the one he calls Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father, the one who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The one who runs to welcome us home at the slightest hint of our turning, just as does the father run to embrace the prodigal son at his return home. Now, if that's the case, then suddenly this terrible threat becomes a glorious promise, because ours is a God who declares his love for us by saying, "You can run, but you cannot hide from my love." Consider a moment. Where or in what ways are you trying to hide from God today in your own life? Karl Barth, famous theologian, once said, "The church is often the last hiding place from God." Like a child playing hide and seek who hides under the dining room table, clearly not hidden at all from any who seek to find her. So our attempts to hide from God are so futile. In his classic little devotional, My Heart, Christ's Home, Robert Munger writes of our welcoming Christ into our lives, into our hearts, into our homes, but then only allowing him to come into the entryway, into the front hallway, into the den, but not allowing him to come into the family room or the bedroom or the office. Oh, we keep those doors closed and locked, just hoping he won't enter, hoping that he won't say, hey, what's going on in there? But when God comes into our hearts, into our lives, into our homes, he wants to be invited all in, into the private places of our lives, not just into the front sitting room. And admittedly, he won't go where he's not welcomed, but neither should we fool ourselves into thinking that he doesn't already know what's going on in those very places where we think we're hiding. So maybe it's out of guilt or shame or embarrassment. We fear that if God really knew me as I am and what I've done and what I'm doing still, he wouldn't really love me. Well, let me tell you this truth. He does know you. He knows where you've been and what you've done and what you're doing still. He has searched you and known you, and he loves you still. He is the one who is calling out, come out wherever you are. Or what we used to cry out during hide and seek is, alley, alley, in, come free. Friends, this is the promise that is given to us in what is surely one of the great and most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, Psalm 139, and it echoes a truth that is repeated throughout the message of Scripture, most exquisitely in Romans chapter 8, where Paul extends this very same promise, just using different language. Whereas the psalmist says, you have searched me and known me, the apostle Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from this one who loves us unconditionally and eternally, from the one from whom we can run but we cannot hide. So if ever you need an assurance, a reminder of that, a 3 a.m. reminder of God's love for you, an assurance that he's got you, I encourage you to copy and paste and print and post and memorize these closing verses in Romans chapter 8, and then hang on to them, because they give us the very clear reminder that it is not you who is desperately trying to hang on to God, but it is God who is desperately in love with you and is holding on to you. Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things yet to come, nor height, nor depth, nor rulers, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is perhaps the most compelling statement of faith and confidence and hope made anywhere in Scripture. But how do we know it's true? How do we know this isn't just some Pollyannish wishful thinking, some glimmer of hope offered to us in our darkest times just to cheer us up and keep us going? Well, the answer is clear. It is because it is God who is making this promise, and he's doing it through the pen of Paul. Starting in verse 31, we pick up his reasoning. He writes, what then are we to say about these things? Or we might say, what are we to make of all of this? And then he states his case. If God is for us, and he is, and so the better translation might be, since God is for us. And how do we know he is? because he is the one who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up freely for our sakes. That's how much God loves us, and that's how he's shown us how much he loves us, that he is for us. And so if, or since God is for us, who could be against us? Well, only God could be, and we know that God is for us. So who could condemn us? That would only be Christ. And Christ died for us and was raised for us and now is seated at the right hand of the Father praying for us. And so if God is for us, who is in a position to accuse us or condemn us? And the answer Paul gives is no one. Save ourselves. Accept ourselves. We alone are in the position of saying no to this gracious gift of God. We alone are in a position to say, I don't accept the fact that I've been accepted by God. So what about all the bad things that happen to us still? Aren't those signs that God has rejected us or forgotten us or turned his back on us? No. Again, using Paul's language, he says, so who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And we can add to the list. Will isolation or pandemic or loneliness or depression or discouragement or rejection, or you name whatever it is, you can say, this is why I think God has given up on me. And the answer will always come out the same. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That sounds so good, doesn't it? Because it is good. But is it really true? It is. Not only because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, but because of what he continues to do for us through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Recall last week, I hope you were with us, we looked at Jesus' teaching in John chapter 16 where he says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. I was surprised how many of you followed up with questions to me about last week's sermon, about this ministry of the Holy Spirit. How is Jesus going away and his sending the Holy Spirit to our advantage? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had just remained with us? And the answer here is given by us by Paul in his teaching. The ministry of the Holy Spirit with us and within us means that God is always with us. No longer separated by time or space or centuries as he would be had he only revealed himself to us in the time of Jesus of Nazareth. Here for a time, but then gone again. So the advantage that is given to us is that God is always with us because now the Spirit lives within us, which means we can run, but we cannot hide. That Spirit living within us. Nor would we ever want to run and hide because the God from whom we will never be separated is the one who seeks us and finds us, the one who searches us and knows us, the one who loves us with a never-ending love. And that, my friends, is what makes this really good news. And let us pray. Lord, thank you. Sometimes we so quickly give up on ourselves, forgetting how dearly we are loved by you and what you have done to show us that love, the cost of that love in Jesus Christ. And so even now, in the silence of this moment, we pray that we might hear even some portion of this message given to us by the psalmist, given to us by Paul, that rings true for us, the message that we need to hear today of your love, of our never being separated from you, of our being hemmed in and protected, of our you're going before us, of your being with us. Whatever it is we need to hear this day, O Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds, our very souls might be open to hearing it and receiving it, to believing it, and then to living it. Lord, that's your gift to us. May we receive it with gratitude this day. We pray it in Jesus' name.